Good. Well, my name is Dan Mielners, and some of you may know me, some of you may not. I have a son, Danny, that you might know, Danny Mielners, so you may know him better than you know me, but he's in Colorado, but my wife, Linda, is here, and I have two daughters, Caitlin, who's at nursing school tonight, and Alyssa, just to give you a little bit of history. Alyssa's home studying, so she couldn't make it tonight. So just a little bit of history. Linda and I have been attending Lansdale Life for 9 months. Previously to Lansdale Life, we were at Allentown in a city church, in Hope Church. Hope stood for H-O-P-E, for House of Prayer and Exaltation. And the goal of that church plant was 3.5 years for Linda and I, we were there, to reach out to the children. And so that was an inner city church, and it was really a great experience, but the commute back and forth was a challenge. So, but prior to that, we were at Grace Community Church, which is a local church here in Franconia, which Linda and I and my family, we were part of a church plant for that also. So we came up to this area from the Abington area, if you're familiar with that, and we were part of a church plant in the Franconia. So, but we've been here for 9 months, and we've enjoyed it. I thought I may have to be here a little bit longer before I would come up in this type of a situation, but I received a text message on Friday from our dear pastor, and I said, oh, I think he's maybe trying to get a hold of Danny. So I called him back Saturday morning. I said, oh, you're trying to get a hold of Danny, right? He said, no, I'm trying to get a hold of you. And even on Friday, I was thinking, what if he doesn't want Danny, what might he want me for? Would maybe he wants me to just do something simple? And I thought, oh no, I hope he doesn't want me to preach. So I was like, okay, I'll call him back, find out what he wants. And he said, no, I want you. And I want to know if you want to preach on Wednesday night. And I'm like, oh no, but what do you say when a pastor asks you something? You know, I feel like Dave Hughes, but Dave Hughes didn't get as much warning as I did. But what do you say? You know, you feel like he's the one that God has put in place as a shepherd. And now if you say no, maybe you are, because you don't want to do it, you don't feel like you're qualified to do it. Whatever the excuse may be, you feel like you could be going against really what God wants to have happen. So as a broken vessel, like I'm sure we all can relate to that, I said, let me pray about it. That's the spiritual thing to do, right? So let me pray about it. I'll get back to you on Sunday. But I said, I'll probably do it, because he otherwise he would have had to come up here. Maybe he would have called on one of you also to share. But he said, oh, I could come up on Wednesday and I could do it. I said, no, let me just pray about it. And I would like to have 2 weeks notice as opposed to 4 days notice, because just for preparation. I'm a numbers guy. I'm in finance and I love numbers. But when it comes to writing, and this is like a research, not a research paper, I don't, but it's a lot of writing. It's a lot of thinking. And so I thought, well, you know, I would like to have a little bit more time. But anyway, so then I prayed about it. I thought, you know what? I'm going to give it a shot. I haven't been in this situation often in my life. I've maybe had an opportunity to be in this position 3 or 4 times, maybe youth group, and I've done some things at Penn State and spoken in front of people for messages 3 or 4 times, but I'm like, you know what, I'll give it a shot. I'll let God, you do it, and I prayed that God would bring people here tonight, and I'm serious about this, that he has something to speak to them. So my prayer is that there would be something that you could grab a hold of tonight that would inspire you, that it would be God's word, God would be speaking to you, and that it would be a change agent in your life. So anyways, here I am. So I'm glad to be here, a little nervous, but that's good, because I hear that even people who get up and preach a lot, there's that tendency that to have that little bit of nervousness is okay. I heard a story of a guy that was preaching, and he went up to the stage, and he was really, you know, proudful. You know, he's running up the stage, really excited, proudful, and he gave a message, and on the way down, he walked down with his head down, like this, because the message just wasn't there. And so the moral of the story is that, and I'm not saying this just for that reason, but I feel God's, I need God. I need him to intervene. I need him to speak through me, through the Spirit and the Spirit of God to be here tonight. And I'm coming here as a broken vessel, just to want to be used by him. As I mentioned, each one of you also would want to be used by him. So so let's pray. All right. Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you that you are the King of Kings and you are the Lord of Lords, that you rule and that you are sovereign over all things, and that you're even sovereign over tonight, that you have brought people tonight to worship, to experience you through worship, and to experience the truth of the words that we sang, and to be affected by your Spirit. And you brought them here to hear your word, Father. Your word has life. Your word has changing power. Your word has a rippling effect, even as a stone thrown into a lake, and how the ripples go out. And I ask you tonight, Father, that you would have a rippling effect upon these people tonight, upon my brothers and sisters, upon my heart, Lord. I'm preaching to myself. I'm sharing to myself, Lord God. We are all in this together, and we want to see you magnified. We want to see the advancement of the gospel. We want to see Christ exalted, Christ glorified, and we want to see the gospel going forth, that you would be exalted through people, that they would image you, Father. They would show the image of Christ in themselves to you. So we thank you. We thank you that in our weakness, Father, we are strong, because you have made us strong, that we will glory in our weakness so that the glory and the strength of Christ could work through us, and that we would be vessels. So we join in tonight to experience the truth of your word. So we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so I thought Chris said on the phone when I spoke to him that I was going to have 2 Samuel 22. So I started reading through 2 Samuel 22, and on Sunday I said, yeah, 2 Samuel 22 looks okay to me. You know, I could probably get some stuff out of 2 Samuel 22. And he said, no, 2 Samuel 21. And I said, oh, no, 2 Samuel 21, a little bit more challenging. So he said, well, Dan, don't worry about it. Do 2 Samuel 22, and whoever's next week, maybe Chris, maybe one of you, will then go back to 2 Samuel 21. So that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to look at 2 Samuel 21, and it's really 2 Samuel 22, thank you. Yes, yes. Linda, help me out if I make any faux pas, okay? So we're going to look at 2 Samuel 22, and 2 Samuel 22 is basically very identical to Psalms 18. And we're going to look at a couple verses in 2 Samuel. We're not going to go through it all, but we're just going to look at a couple of verses. I'm just amazed. If you've been here on Wednesday nights and you've heard some of the teachings on the Old Testament, especially Samuel and 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, it's just been really amazing to me that you read the scriptures and you look at it and you say, well, what can you really glean out of that? But when you've listened to these men share the truth of God's word, it has been really amazing. It has been powerful how God has shown them things in scripture that I'm like, I didn't see that. And so to me, I've been blessed by these teachings, and I've been affected by them. So hopefully tonight that would be a similar effect. But again, it's in God's hands, and it's the move of his Spirit. So 2 Samuel 22, and I'm just going to read 1-4. I have a lot of scriptures tonight, and I don't have them up on the board, so if you want to try to follow me, that's great. I mean, I'm not going to be skipping all over the Bible, but all right, 2 Samuel. All right, I'm still here. It was 2 Chronicles I was in. 2 Samuel, here we go. All right. And David spoke the words of this song to the Lord in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies. and from the hand of Saul. He said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you save me from violence. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies." And so what I'm going to take a quick, it may not be that quick, but hopefully this is about 30 minutes, so it won't be too long, but we're going to take a look at the history, a little bit of the history of David, and why he could say that the Lord is my rock, the Lord is my fortress, the Lord is my deliverer. So I want to just run through a few of the scriptures in Samuel. So 1 Samuel 13:13-14 says, Samuel said to Saul, "You have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, for now the Lord would have established your kingdom forever. But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as ruler over all his people, because you have not kept what I commanded you to keep." So David's entrance into the kingship is the result of Saul's disobedience of not waiting for Samuel to offer the sacrifice. So his sacrifice, early sacrifice, he did the sacrifice before Samuel said he could do it, and God was displeased, and he said, "Obedience is better than sacrifice." I'm sure we've all have heard that. And then 1 Samuel 16:12-13. So he sent and brought David. This was when the sons of Jesse were coming, and they were going to be finding the king and anointing the king. And so all the sons of Jesse came, and Samuel said, "Is there anyone else?" And they said, "Yes." So they brought David in. Now David was ruddy, with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And the thing I want to highlight here is that the Spirit of the Lord came upon David mightily. David had the Spirit of God. Scripture tells us that we now have the Spirit of God in ourselves, for which the prophets of old longed for. David is one man that was able, of a multiple of men, that were able to experience God's Spirit. But as believers now, the Spirit is open and free to all of us. But what has grounded and rooted David on the rock is because he had the Spirit. And the Spirit is what guided him. The Spirit is what grounded him. And so I just wanted to highlight that. And then 1 Samuel 16:17-18. Saul said to his servants, "Provide for me a man who can play well," because Saul was having these evil spirits. When the kingdom was taken from Saul, the spirit was removed from him, and an evil spirit came in. To me, that's just devastating that happened to Saul, that was the end of his reign. But so then he asked for somebody to come and minister to him. And that man, that individual was David. So they provide me now a man who can play well and bring him to me. Then one of the young men said, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is a skillful musician, a mighty man of valor, a warrior, one prudent in speech, and a handsome man, and the Lord is with him." So constantly we hear in David's situation that the Lord is with them. The Lord is with them. The Spirit is with them. That David is anointed. And that the Spirit that is within David, as they were ministering to Saul, those evil spirits left. There's power. There's power in the Spirit of God. God has given us his Spirit in us for power. There's dunamis power. When this power came in Acts, it was the word dunamis means dynamite. It's powerful. It changes things. And so being full of his Spirit and being baptized in his Spirit, there's power. So all of us who are believers have that same power. We can speak in the situations into the darkness, and we can see the evil spirits go. We can lay hands on the sick. There's power in the Spirit of God. And God gave David a taste of the Spirit, and that Spirit was able to relieve the evil spirits in Saul. 1 Samuel 17:47, it's a picture of Goliath and what Goliath is presenting to the sons of Israel. And all the assembly may know, this is David speaking in 1 Samuel 17:47, all of the assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into my hands. So facing Goliath was no easy feat for David. When we think of the things that David is going to be going through over the next few scriptures, he was going through very difficult things. I mean, facing Goliath, who here would want to face Goliath? Over 9 feet tall, huge, destroyed many, many men before, a powerful individual, but little David comes along and he knows that the Spirit of God is upon him and that there's power and that Goliath is mocking his God, is mocking him. And I think in our lives sometimes something should arise within us as Christians when evil, the Bible says we should hate evil, right? We don't hate the person that's doing the evil, right? But we should hate evil. There should be something in our spirits that arise when evil is being propagated, when evil is being pushed forward, or we see evil. Just as David had something in his heart that arose because his God was being mocked. And he said, my God will deliver me. It's not through sword or spear, but it's through the Spirit of God. I believe David, during these times, he wrote about that God is my rock, that he's learning that God is his rock, that he's learning that as he's walking through these situations, that he's standing on something greater than himself. He's not standing on his own strength or his own ability, but he's standing on God. God has given him the Spirit within him to stand, and he's not standing on himself. And that's what gives him the power. That's what gives him the unction within him to say, I'm not going to allow somebody to mock my God. I'm not going to allow somebody to say that they're going to destroy me and that my God cannot protect me. David stepped up, and just a great example of he's a man's man, right? He's a man of valor. He's a man that has courage. He's not a coward. And I think those are attributes that as men, we need to be strong. We need to be strong in the Lord. We can't be cowards. We have to be men of value. We got to attack the enemy. And as women, we need to do the same. God's given us the Spirit. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We talk about what David did in the Old Testament and his fight against Goliath. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers and the principalities in the heavenly places. That's what our battle is. So I'm not saying we need to battle against the flesh. We need to battle against the Spirit. And as men need to lead the way in the home. They need to lead the way in the home and attack and pray and seek God and push back the forces of darkness. And David did it in the natural here. And David is a picture of the natural. But we are a picture of the spiritual. God has given us that Spirit to be strong in him, not in ourselves, but strong in him. And so David, in 1 Samuel 18:5-6, David went out wherever Saul sent him. And David prospered. Whatever David did, he prospered. And it was pleasing in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. David was growing in favor with the people. He was a man's man. He was not afraid or a coward. He was a man of value. He did not fear the enemy because God was on his side. Wherever he went, God went before him. And then David starts getting into some challenges here. In 1 Samuel 18:20-21, now Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. And when they told Saul the thing was also agreeable to Saul, he said, sure, that's fine. I'll let David marry my daughter. But Saul thought, I will give her to him that she may become a snare. So, and the snare was going to be at the hands of the Philistines. So if this is, I would not want to have him as my father-in-law. Anybody would agree? I mean, and I hope no one would want a father like Saul in the sense of how he was treating his daughter, but he was setting up David for failure. And he said, you can have my daughter, but go and get me 100 foreskins of the Philistines. And it doesn't even say that David thought about it. Like he pondered it. He went away. Like, I took a day to pray about being up here, right? Well, I mean, this is nothing compared to what he did, right? He actually killed 200 Philistines and brought back 200 foreskins to Saul. And then Saul said, "Now I know that the Lord is with David." He saw in a greater way how God's hand was upon David. Saul's goal was to destroy David, but God had a different plan. All right. And then 1 Samuel 19:1, Saul told Jonathan, his son, and all his servants to put David to death. But Jonathan, Saul's son, greatly delighted in David. So we know the story that Jonathan and David were close friends as brothers. And Saul wanted his son, Jonathan, to kill David. So David's on the run. Now David becomes on the run. And I don't know if you've ever had a dream where somebody's chasing you and you feel like they're right behind you. That was David's life. You know, he was being chased by Saul and his men. And it was a constant flight. And he was, David had to stay in the wilderness in 1 Samuel 23:14, and he remained in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day. Saul sought David every day. But it says, God did not deliver him into his hand. And again, we see the sovereignty of God. God did not allow David to fall into the hand of Saul. It was God's sovereign plan that he was protected. And then the final one in 1 Samuel 23, it says, 23, 27, and 29. But a messenger came to Saul, "Hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid on the land." So Saul returned from pursuing David and went to meet the Philistines. Therefore, they called it the Rock of Escape. So this is just a quick overview of what David was facing. He was facing some very difficult and challenging times, and he learned to trust in the Lord. If you read a lot of the Psalms, they're talk about God's greatness and his power, and also he laments on some things too. But God was his rock. God was his stability. David had many enemies trying to destroy his life. His most difficult and discouraging enemy was Saul. It talked about he had enemies, and then he had the enemy of Saul. Saul was one of his worst enemies. What would it be like to be chased and hunted day after day, especially since you did nothing wrong? David really did nothing wrong. He was a man after God's heart, but he was being chased. He was being pursued by Saul and by the enemy. David also, as he was anointed by Samuel years prior to that, thinking, "I'm going to be the king." Well, this is not the way you become a king. Being chased, being pursued, having a spear thrown at you when you're trying to get the evil spirits out of Saul. It's just not the way it should be. And we see other examples of Joseph and how he was imprisoned. And it just seems like there's plans that God has for all of us. And as we see in Scripture, a lot of times they're not the way that we would think they would turn, would begin. And most of them turn out really beautiful. I mean, it's just God's hand conforming and changing and molding us into his image. So when David says that God is my rock, I mean, we all know what a rock is, right? And actually, I had a rock I wanted to bring with me that my aunt gave me, and I forgot it. But it was a rock from Lake Superior. And at Lake Superior, all the rocks are smooth on the beach. It's really cool. This is northern Lake Superior, 30 miles from International Falls in Minnesota. And so she brought me back a rock because they would visit often here in Pennsylvania. And the rock is round. It's about that size. And in the rock actually has a cross. And the cross is so visible. It's almost like outlined and filled in. And she found this cross on the beach and she said, "You know what, I want to give this to my nephew Dan." So she brought it. But anyways, maybe I'll show it to you some other time. But It's just that the rocks are solid. They're solid, they're firm, they don't move, they're long standing, they're permanent. A rock is something, you know, a rock is safe. When you stand on a rock, you're on a jetty, you feel safe. So as David was thinking about God as his rock, he was probably thinking about all these things. Being in the cave, you know, it's my fortress. I'm hidden, I'm protected. And so that was an important illustration for David. And then reviewing a portion of David's life makes you realize his need to really trust in someone greater than himself. He cannot continue the pace of life with all the challenges in his own strength. He needed stability and firmness in his life. His life was really chaotic. His life was unpredictable, right? He knew God promised him kingship, but it wasn't looking like that was happening. And it was chaotic. It was full of danger. He needed God to keep him sane and on solid footing. He needed assurance that God was going to lead, guide, and give him the victory. And his life was difficult. His life was difficult. It was not an easy life. He needed God as his rock, and God was his rock. David needed God's grace in abundance, and I would suggest he needed God's sustaining grace. I don't know if any of you know John Piper and some of his teachings, but he has something that I really, really like, and it says, sustaining grace is not grace to bar what is not bliss, nor flight from all distress, but this, the grace that orders your trouble and pain, and then in the darkness is there to sustain. So basically what's that, and I see that in David's life, and there's an examples of other men in the Bible. There's examples all over this room about God's sustaining grace. And David's life had quite a few dark periods marked by difficulty and uncertainty. And our lives can be very similar. The sustaining grace God provides is able to keep us and strengthen us so that we can walk through any situation. There's seldom an escape route. It's that, you know, we don't bar what is bliss. So if something is not happy, we want to escape out of the door. We want an escape hatch, right? But just because it's difficult doesn't mean that God is going to allow us to escape, all right? He orders our troubles and pain. He orders them. He orchestrates. He's sovereign, right? And then in the darkness, when we feel dark, but it's not truly dark because God is with us, he sustains us. He provides the sustaining grace to allow us to walk through what he has put before us. And it's an orchestrated by our King and by our God and by our Father. And we don't really want to travel down the hardship road. I don't want to. When something hard happens, you know, if it's at night, I want to go to bed because I can sleep it off, right? I mean, I like to sleep, and, you know, at night I get tired, I have a full day. You know, I'm just going to go to bed, I'll sleep, I'll feel better in the morning. But sometimes that's just not the way God wants us to be all the time. And that's just a minor situation where something comes up. Well, I'll deal with it when I get up in the morning. So it's not like you can run from your problems, but you deal with it in the morning. But God wants us. He wants us to put our trust. He wants to become our rock, our firm foundation, where we put our hope and our trust upon him and not upon anything that we would do in our own strength. And sometimes it feels like it's a sprint going through these things, and other times it feels like a marathon. You know, there's different times. But ultimately, it is for the purpose of glorifying God. You know, our lives should be marked with the purpose. You know, the Westminster Catechism says that, you know, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And so we should have in our hearts and our attitude that whatever we do, whatever we face, victories or failures or in between, whatever, that it's for the glory of God. God is doing something. He's got a redeeming purpose in what he wants to do in our lives. And we just need to trust in him and put our hope in him. And Paul's another good example of this. We see in Ephesians 1, 12 to 14, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. And I ask myself, in my situations and my circumstances, does my situation promote the advancement of the gospel? Or is it just an opportunity for me to wallow in my situation? But like Paul, he was put into prison. It was not a very good situation. And as you know, prison is not, right? It makes pretty much sense. But he took the opportunity to glorify and exalt Jesus Christ. And because of that, the gospel went forth. The gospel was proclaimed and hearts were beginning to be changed. He took an opportunity that did not look favorable, right? He didn't know what was going to happen with his life. He took that opportunity and he allowed God to use him. He allowed God to move through his life, move through his heart. And through that, not only were men changed, but those that maybe had a fear of preaching the gospel were also now emboldened to preach the truth of God's word. If we truly believe that God's word is worth living and dying for, to live is Christ, to die is gain, we win on both sides. We win when we live because we're living for Christ, and we win when we die because we're going to be with Christ. We have we do not lose on either side. We are victorious. And Paul understood that. Paul wrote about that. And I think for my life is to grab a greater hold of that, to realize that, to look at my situation and circumstance and say, am I promoting the glory of God? Am I promoting the kingdom of God? Is God's truth going forth through my life that others could see and know and have a life and a relationship with Jesus Christ? And I'd say a lot of time I'm more concerned about myself. Am I comfortable? Am I, you know, what's the most comfortable chair you can buy, a lazy boy? I mean, we're in this lifestyle that we can just be looking for things that are comfortable. Is our air conditioning hot, you know, at the lowest level? Are we comfortable? And I think there's a point in time where, you know, God's given us amenities to enjoy, no doubt about that. But I think, you know, some of these things we need to put aside and we need to focus on those things that are more important. So one other example just to share with you is John Bunyan. Some of you probably know John Bunyan, his books, Pilgrim's Progress. Just bear with me, but I think this is a good story of a man that has really persevered. He has experienced God's sustaining grace. Grace to bar what is not bliss, nor flight from all distress. But this, the grace that orders your trouble and pain, and then in the end is there to sustain. Okay, and I think he embodies this, and he's David's an example of a man that was given the Spirit of God on the Old Testament. Paul had the Spirit of God walking through the New Testament times, and Bunyan in the 1600s experienced also affliction and was imprisoned, as we will see. And he's an example of more of a modern person that has experienced the depth of the trials, but kept his focus. So John Bunyan, he discovered that if we are to suffer rightly, we must die not only to sin, but to the innocent and precious things of this world, including family and freedom. We must live upon a God that is invisible. Everything else in the world we must count as dead to us. That was Bunyan's passion from the time of his conversion as a young man to the day of his death when he was 60 years old. So in 1655, at the age of 27, his soul was settled. He became born again. He was asked to exhort the church, and suddenly he became a great preacher. A great preacher was discovered. He would not be a licensed as a pastor of the Bedford Church until 17 years later, but his popularity as a powerful preacher exploded. The extent of his work grew. When the country understood that, he was a tinker. He was not educated. It says, the tinker had turned preacher. John Brown tells us, they came to hear the words by hundreds, and that from all parts. Charles Doe, a comb maker in London, said, Mr. Bunyan preached the New Testament and made me admire the Lord and weep for joy. In the days of the toleration, a day's notice would get a crowd of 1,200 to hear him preach at 7 o'clock in the morning, and it would be on a weekday. Once in prison, a whole congregation of 60 people were arrested and brought in. And they heard Mr. Bunyan preach and pray with that of a mighty spirit of faith and divine assistance that made them stand in wonder. The greatest Puritan theologian and contemporary of Bunyan was John Owen. Do people know who John Owen is? Or heard of him? He was asked by King Charles, "Why, John, do you, a great scholar, want to hear an uneducated tinker preacher like John?" And he said, "I would willingly exchange all my learning for the tinker's power of the men's hearts." Bunyan was gifted. Bunyan was filled with God's Spirit, and he had the power, he had the love, and he was an amazing preacher. And even John Owen, who was amazing in his depth of theological knowledge, said this, that he would rather exchange everything to have a heart like John Bunyan. So 10 years later, he was married when John was 30 years old. His wife died in 1658, leaving him with 4 children, and the oldest of his child was blind. And they were all under 10. A year later, he married Elizabeth, who was a remarkable woman. I guess you'd have to be a remarkable woman to come in with 4 children under 10, and one of them was blind, but she was a remarkable woman. The year after their marriage, Bunyan was arrested and put in prison. She was pregnant with their firstborn and had a miscarriage because of the crisis, the pressure and the stress. Then she cared for the children as a stepmother for 12 years. And she loved them. And she also bore John Bunyan 2 more children. In John's situation, when he was in prison, he was able to leave and go at different times. It wasn't like he was in there 12. I'm not sure how it actually worked, and I didn't look into all the details. But so that's why he could still have a couple children, because he was let out of prison for just a small period of time. So for 12 years, Bunyan chooses prison and a clear conscience over freedom. He would be able to, they would have released him out of prison if he would stop preaching. But he said no. He said, "I'm going to choose prison and a clear conscience over freedom." And so he did not want a conscience soiled by the agreement not to preach. So he was a man of character. He was a man of principle. And he could have had his freedom anytime he wanted. But he and Elizabeth had convictions. And they said no. When asked to recant and not to preach, he said, "I have determined the Almighty God being my help and my shield, yet to suffer if frail life might continue so long, even till the moss would grow over my eyes, my eyebrows, rather than violate my faith and principles." So John was a man that he, and I'll just read on here because this says it better than I can. "Nevertheless, he sometimes tormented that he may not be making the right decision in regard to his family. The parting with his wife and poor children hath often been to me in this place as the pulling of the flesh of my bones. I should have often brought to my mind the many hardships, miseries, and wants that my poor family was dealing with day to day, especially my poor blind child who lay nearer my heart than all I had besides. Oh, the thoughts of the hardship I thought my blind one might go under would break my heart into pieces." And so he had a heart. He struggled with the principles of, do you continue to stay in prison and watch your family suffer, which his family did suffer a lot? Or do you say, "Hey, I won't preach in open public, I won't," and go back with your family? And I think that, you know, he made the right decision. I mean, the Lord was the most important thing in his life, even though it broke his heart, you know, thinking of a blind daughter and how his second wife had to care for all 4 children. Then they had 2 more children, so it was 6. But nevertheless, he did get out. He trusted the Lord. He sustained, and the Lord sustained him to the end, even in the darkness of the prison. He was finally released, and his book, The Pilgrim's Progress, that has been thought to have been written in prison, is the, other than the Bible, it is the most, what did I say here? It's more copies have been sold of Pilgrim's Progress than any other book other than the Bible. And he wrote not only the Pilgrim's Progress, but I think they said he wrote about 20 or 30 more books. He wrote a lot of books, but this is one of his most famous ones. So he persevered, all right? He trusted in the Lord, and it was the sustaining grace that God gave him to walk through what he had to do. And so I just thought that that was a great example of a man that persevered, and God walked him through the process. Whether he would have been released or he would have died in prison, he was fulfilling what God has called him to do. So our ultimate rock is Jesus Christ, the ultimate rock. The rock that David was trusting in, the God, he was trusting in God. The rock of our salvation is Jesus Christ. And Ephesians 2:19 says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fit together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." And so Jesus is our cornerstone. He is what we build our lives on. We are living stones. We are active, the Bible says. We are growing. We are changing. We are living. We are part of the dwelling of the Spirit within us, building us together as a body of Christ. God says he's going to come back for a church without spot, wrinkle, or blemish, or any such thing. He wants us to be holy and set apart and blameless. He wants us to trust upon the rock of Jesus Christ. He wants Jesus, God wants us to put our full trust in Jesus Christ. And Jesus has provided the way. And we have been created for something greater than just our own satisfaction and comfort. We have been created to enjoy God forever. We've been created to enjoy God forever, to glorify him in the process and in the situation, and to put our trust in him. He needs to be our rock that we stand upon. We cannot stand or build upon anything else or anybody else. And our trust has to be rooted and grounded. Right now, we're seeing peace in America, pretty much. There's a lot more of the liberalism coming through. But we don't know. One day, we may be faced like other countries are being faced with the gospel being shut down. We need to position ourselves and be so in love with Jesus Christ and so firm and set upon the gospel that nothing moves us away from that. That it is what we put our full trust and confidence in, because we're not sure what may be before us. And so God, through Jesus Christ, has to be our rock. He has to be everything. If we build any foundation on anything else, it's sinking sand. It will not stand. It will not hold. And when trials come, Christ will be our never-changing rock. He will be our solid foundation. He will be the one that we can go to and stand upon and find complete trust in. We'll be able to walk through any difficulty, any challenge like David did. David was put through a lot of challenges. John Bunyan was put through challenges. Paul, many people. But the same common denominator in all of them is their trust, their hope, their confidence in somebody other than themselves, in the solid rock of Jesus Christ. And then also Philippians 3:12-14. "Not only that I've obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me." And there is, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Jesus has laid hold of you. If you are a believer, Jesus has laid hold of you. He has a hold of you. You need to embrace him. You need to grab a hold of him also. And you need to forget. I need to forget what lies behind. All right? What's behind us is behind us. Whatever you may have dealt with yesterday, day before, 3 years ago, that's behind. Our goal now is not to look at what we have not done or what we may have failed at, but our goal is to look at the prize. Jesus is the one our eyes need to be fixed on. I need to fix my eyes on Jesus and keep myself focused directly on him. He is the prize. The Bible says, "Whom God made known to all the Gentiles, Christ in you, the hope of glory." That is our hope. Our hope is not in a job. Our hope is not in a marriage. Our hope is not in a home. Our hope is not in a good life. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. That is the only thing that will fully give each and every one of us complete satisfaction is putting our hope and our trust in Jesus Christ. And as we've seen, David, he did trust. He did trust in God. He did put to death the enemies of God. He did fight. He did stand firm. He had to run. Sometimes you have to run. It's important. Sometimes you stand and fight, but there's times where you have to run. And if you're in a situation, I mean, David ran. He knew he was in a bad situation. He ran. And so in our lives, just as Joseph ran from Potiphar's wife, there's time when we need to run. We need to escape. We need to get away. We need to remove ourselves. And then there's time, like David, standing before Goliath, to stand and to fight and not to let the darkness of the world overtake you. So there's different times, and that's why the Spirit of God within us will lead and guide us and direct us. So we need to call upon the Holy Spirit every day to empower us for God's kingdom purposes. The time is short, and none of us know how long we may have on this earth. Let us make every opportunity, the Bible says, make every opportunity, because the days are evil. The days are evil, and we need to make an opportunity. God has put forward in us, for us, in situations where we have opportunities. And so I think we can, in my life, we just have to walk through those doors. We have to walk through those doors and trust God. We are called to understand the will of the Lord and then do it. And if we know the right thing to do, but we don't do it, the Bible says that's sin. And so we need, if God shows us something and it's the right thing, let's ask for his grace and his mercy to take us through. In my life, if I have excuses, I need to lay those excuses at the cross. They're done. I have no more excuses, Lord. It's all laid at the cross. I want you to work in my life, work in my heart, and change me. And it's time for me to rise up and to get into the war. We're in a warfare. It's not a war between man, flesh and blood, as I mentioned. It's a war against the heavenly spirits. And so the war begins with praying. The war begins with preaching the word. The war with fasting. There are things that I think that the Lord has called this church to that we're doing that are really, really amazing. And there's the heart of this church is one of standing and fighting and praying and seeking God. The hearts of the people here really have a heart for the Lord. It's really neat to see how God is moving in the hearts of the people within this congregation. And so let's just shed off all those things that so easily entangle us and to be reminded that our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our body into the glory of his body. One day we will see him face to face, and we will be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and we will be amazed. But to keep our eyes focused that this is not our home, you know. We're not a Republican. We're not a Democrat. We're Christians. You know, that should be the first thing. No, I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. I stand upon the word of God. Yeah, I may vote this way or that way, but I am a Christian number one, you know. I'm not American number one. I'm a believer. I'm in God's kingdom. My kingdom is God's kingdom. And when we stand upon the rock of Jesus Christ, we will be solid and firm, and we will not be moved. He is faithful, who began a good work in us. He will complete it to the very end. And it's his work, and it's his power, and it's his spirit. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for tonight. I just thank you for your word. I thank you for the scriptures. Father, I just ask that you would continue to work in our hearts. God, we want to know you. We want to walk with you. We want to experience you more and more. We want to see the glory and the power of Jesus displayed in our lives. We want to see Christ exalted, Christ magnified. And we thank you for the examples of David and Paul and John Bunyan and these men who have stood upon the rock of Jesus Christ, who have stood upon the hope that you have given them, and that they have persevered under trial, under difficult situations, because your grace was sustaining. Your grace is always sustaining, Father. And so that we would continue to trust in you, and we continue to move by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.